I guess at this time of year, many of us are feeling a bit weary, a few coughs and colds, and I've still kind of not shaken this virus thing off, so I want to just say again that the Lord's been faithful in helping me to preach despite my weakness, but I'd value your prayer as I am speaking this morning because I'm still not 100%, but it's amazing how God can come by his Spirit and empower us. So, but I'm conscious that both as speaker, but as listener as well, it's kind of like the shortest days just happened and we're all feeling a little bit weary. So I think we need the Holy Spirit's help to really hear what God has to say this morning. And if we're honest, all of us are weak in different kinds of ways and we need God's help, don't we? As we come to church, that we have differing things going on in our lives. And so we need the Holy Spirit's help. So let's pray and ask for his help this morning. Let's pray. Father, we want to ask that you, in your glory and in your majesty and in your kindness, will strengthen us so that we might hear from your word this morning. I pray for everyone here that we would hear you, that we would be aware of your presence, aware of your power at work. And for those listening this morning, that you would give us ears to hear, that you would open our eyes, that you would dispel the enemy's working, trying to distract us from what your truth is. I pray that you would lift up our soul, that we would be revived, that we would see your kingdom this morning, that we would see you present here. Because our desire is to not only have our own hearts revived, but to see this nation revived. And so we need your Holy Spirit this morning. We need you to come in power this morning in our weakness. And I am weak, but yet strong in you. And so, Father, come. Come by your power this morning. Might we meet with you? Might it just be another Sunday that we just turn up at church, but we want to encounter you. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, let's just be still now and ask him to fill us again. Come, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to take sections of it as we go through this. Luke chapter 2, from verse 8 onwards. But what I want us to think about to begin with is, who or what do we worship? Who or what do we worship? Now, that's a really important question to ask myself and you. And the reason that's important is because I believe that what we worship shapes how we live. What we worship shapes how we live. So in other words, what you talk about in the staff room, what you talk about with your friends, what you think about is what you're largely worshiping. So if you constantly talk about the next holiday that you're planning, or you constantly talk about how you're worried about your pension, or you constantly talk about your work, the joys of work, or the struggles of work, it's likely that that's the thing that you're worshiping. And equally, what I talk about or think about is the thing that I'm worshiping, and that will shape how I live, shape what I talk about, shape what I think about, shape how I act. And so when we're looking at Luke 2, we see in Luke 2 a reminder of the need to worship and turn our eyes to Jesus. We see that with the shepherds and the angels and Mary, that they focus on Christ. The shepherds, who were not held in high regard by society at the time, was shown God's grace and favor. So let's look at verses 8 to 12 in chapter 2. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." So the challenge that we face is that we are all worshippers, but we tend to worship things other than God. Money, success, power, pleasure, relationships, approval, work, ourselves, and the list goes on. We are all worshippers, but the question this morning, and we have to ask this question to ourselves, as I've been asking myself, doesn't matter this morning whether we're not a believer or whether we've been a believer for 20 years. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, are we truly worshiping Jesus? Are we truly worshiping Jesus? Or, if we're honest, have we been distracted into worshiping other things? And worship is giving worth to God, and it's seeing Jesus for who he really is. We are looking for Jesus. All of us, no matter who we are this morning, are looking for Jesus. Whether we say we're a believer or not, we're looking for Jesus. The shepherds were awakened to a bigger purpose in their life, and God, who is so much bigger than them, came down to them by appearing through an angel. They were going about their own daily work. Shepherds were not regarded as trustworthy people. They were seen as kind of dirty people and people who you wouldn't really kind of give a testimony in a law of court. And they were pointed to Jesus, and they were told that he would be wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. Wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. Now, what is amazing is at the end of that, in verse 10, it says, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people." Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will be great joy for all people. Now, here's the twist. And James is absolutely right that there is a responsibility for us to look for Christ. But this is the gospel, and this is how different it is. Because we look for Christ, but Christ is looking for us. And that's amazing this morning. We, in our search and in our stress and our trouble of looking for approval and acceptance, whether it's in our work, whether it's in ministry, whether it's in family life or all the things that we've thought about, Jesus is looking for us. And that's the distinctive thing about the Christian faith. As I've said throughout this Advent series, that unlike any other religion, God takes on flesh and comes down to us. That is the gospel of grace that is freeing for you and me this morning. How do we know that? The most famous Bible passage in the Bible, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And one of the most wearisome things that we Christians can do is say, "Well, I know God has forgiven me," but we constantly try to look for him and reach up to him. The amazing thing about the gospel of grace is he's been looking for you. And he's been looking for me because he sent his son, Jesus, at Christmas. That is beautiful. Isn't it? Isn't it like honey for our souls that we just constantly are looking to approve ourselves? And the beautiful thing is God comes looking for us. However, we are living our lives. And I was thinking and praying about this week. How can I help us think through this? Because unlike when I used to work for UCCF, I literally traveled around the world. And I'm lucky if I even get out of the village these days. Because God has called me to be your shepherd. So How do we understand this? How do we get this? We're living our lives, going to school. We're doing exams. We're writing essays. We're at uni or college. We're driving to work. We're dropping kids off at school. This is our lives. Not all of your life, but this is what's going on in KCC. We're having coffee. Some people, sadly, are having tea. We can't get through the day on tea, I'm sorry. Looking after grandchildren. We're planning holidays. We're dealing with bills to pay. We're sorting out shopping. We're sorting out Christmas shopping. But in the midst of everyday life, in the midst of this stuff, which is reality for you, and it's reality for me, because this is the stuff, I mean, it sounds kind of mundane, right? But this is your life, and this is my life. Sorry to disappoint you, but this is our lives. We're kind of going, okay, pick the kids up, do this, go there, do that. This is our lives. So how does the gospel make a difference in the humdrum of your life and my life? Well, Jesus comes looking for you. Comes looking for you in the midst of that humdrum. Not just when you come to church, but Emmanuel, God with us, is with you when you're doing that school run, is with you when you're trying to pay those bills, is with you in sickness, is with you when you're feeling fatigue like I am, is with you when you're struggling with a cold, is with you when you're dealing with that breakup of a relationship, is with you with grief, is with you in the middle. God with us, Emmanuel, is not over there. He's with us in the humdrum and in the pain and in everyday life. And that's when we embrace that, we realize the reality of the gospel is that Jesus is looking for you. And receive him. Receive him in the humdrum, which is our lives. Not the kind of life that we're looking for, the celebrity life or the other life or the life that that perfect family seemed to have. It's your life and my life, and he wants to meet us where we are. He wants to meet us where we are. And our life changes when we worship things other than God. But our life changes when we focus on Jesus. Paul Tripp helpfully says that when awe of self replaces awe of God, praise will be rare and grumbling plentiful. When awe of self replaces awe of God, praise will be rare and grumbling plentiful. Does that sound like any of your lives? Oh, didn't put the bin out. Oh, goodness. What's going on? Oh, you don't understand my work. Oh, goodness. You don't understand this. And if only they did that different at church. And oh, my goodness, I could write you a list of complaints. And have you noticed that about your life? Because I've noticed that about my life. Are you in the habit of complaining and grumbling? Just need to be honest with yourself a little bit. Are you in the habit of complaining and grumbling? Then maybe there is a great awe of yourself rather than God. Maybe there's more of an awe of yourself than an awe of God. If your life is deficient in praise to God our Father, then maybe there's an awe of yourself more than there is an awe of God. And my desire for me and you is to grumble less and to become more thankful. And we can do this as we worship Jesus, as he changes our hearts. You see, the thing is, you're going to find it hard to grumble less. And I'm going to find it hard to grumble less unless we acknowledge that Jesus is looking for us. Emmanuel wants to be with us. And when we receive Emmanuel on a moment-by-moment basis, and we pray, Lord, turn my heart to be more thankful, we will see a difference in our lives, because it's about worshiping a God who is so much bigger than just me. Do we turn away from looking inward to see Jesus and worshiping him for who he is? Do we give thanks And that's why we gather to worship, to sing songs. It's not just to fill the time. It's because singing is an overflow of the heart. We see it throughout the world. But we're not just singing any songs. We're praising God because the overflow of our heart, because worship should be evident in our lives throughout the week. And so when we gather, it's just an overflow of what we've already been doing. But guess what? If we're a moaner and a grumbler and a complainer, we're not going to suddenly come to church and flick a switch and go, "Oh, now I must worship Jesus." Because worshiping Jesus has to happen in a humdrum. And that's where we practice the reality of that. And then we gather and then, whoa, while we're aware of the singing here, the praise is raising the roof because we already have been aware of thankfulness in our hearts. Because we've been preferring the other, yes, they didn't put out the bin, but thank you, Jesus, that you've come looking for me. I'm going to prefer the other. I'm not going to keep grumbling, complaining. So what I want us to do, just for a minute, maybe you've got a pen and paper, maybe you've got a phone, just over the past week, okay, because that makes it easier. This time of year, there's a foggy brain going on. Just write down even three things that you're thankful for. Now, some of us are going to be like, "Oh my goodness, this is really hard. I'm a grumbler." Three things that you can be thankful for. Just write it down, note it in your head, write it on your phone, okay? 1 minute. Okay, so maybe reflect on that as you go through this day and use that for prayer, that we can be thankful. But secondly, we need to think about looking to Jesus. So looking for Jesus, Jesus looks for us. But we also need to think about looking for Jesus. So in verses 14 to 18 of chapter 2 of Luke, we see glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried out and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. So we can look for Jesus, but we can also look to Jesus. But here's the twist again. So we can look to Jesus, but the gospel of grace is that Jesus also looks to us. So Jesus looks for us and Jesus looks to us. And you might be saying, well, how do we know that? How do we know that Jesus looks to us or sees us? How do we know that to be true? Well, amazingly, in Psalm 139, it says, "For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that farewell." So Jesus, before you were even born, and when you were in the womb, knew everything about you. And one of the greatest desires that we have as a human is to be seen. Is anybody out there? Anybody see me? Anybody acknowledge that I'm here? I mean, I'm feeling pretty lonely right now, but anybody know that I am on this planet right now? And that's why we do what we do, to be seen. It's why a toddler constantly says, "Dad, Dad, Mum, Mum." I want to be seen. I need to know that I exist and I'm known and loved. And if you want to know that, this morning, Psalm 139, he knew you before you were born. He knew you when you're in your mother's womb. He knows you more than you know yourself. He knows you better than you know yourself. Jesus knows you on the inside and on the outside. Jesus looks to you, sees through you, knows your heart, knows everything you're thinking, knows your worries, knows your joys, knows your fears. Isn't that amazing? He looks for us. He looks to us. He sees us. We're not unknown here this morning. The shepherds then heard about Jesus and they hurried off to see Jesus. And when they saw him, they were motivated for mission to spread the word. Okay, this is where it gets kind of interesting. Something we don't always think about in the Christmas story. Because we're like, yeah, I get it. They saw Jesus, they worshipped him, they brought him gifts. Fantastic, brilliant. But now, this is where it gets slightly uncomfortable for us, but uncomfortable in a good way. Because when they saw who Jesus was, they were motivated for mission to spread the word. And I'm concerned that if I don't turn my eyes to Jesus and I look at myself too much, that I'm not going to be motivated for mission. Because my view of Jesus becomes too small then. You see, if Christianity just becomes a therapeutic thing, in other words, Jesus is great and he's my mate, or Jesus is going to make me feel good when I come to church on a Sunday, then I've completely forgotten that the overflow of worship is mission. As Matt Redman wrote, that mission, worship is the fuel for mission's flame. Worship is the fuel for mission's flame. And I think that at times, in a community church like this, which is great, we know each other, we pray for one another, care for one another, our view of God, we've got to be careful. God has been speaking to me about this recently. We've got to be careful that we've not got too small a view of God. That he's the God of the world. He's the God of the universe. And I need to have a bigger picture of who Jesus is. We need to have a bigger picture of who Jesus is. And so I'm grateful that we have mission partners like Horse and Petra and Sam and Mary, who are going to be here later today. I want to see us sending out more missionaries. Grateful for people like Angus working for SU, working in amongst young people in this country, because we've got about a 2 or 3% rate of people that are committed Christians in this country. So we're a massive mission field as well. But I want to see us sending out more missionaries. I want us to be willing to say, send me. That's a scary thing. I want to see us being willing to see a God who is so much bigger. And we're just going to watch a video now. Charlie, if you can line that up, that'd be great. By OMF, which I just think is inspiring to remind us that the shepherds saw Jesus and then they wanted to go and spread the word. They wanted to go and tell other people about Jesus. So let's just watch this. It's just about a couple of minutes. So I think as we think about the Christmas story and we think about the shepherd's response is to worship, it's healthy for us to think about what's our response. I mean, we just here doing our thing, or is God maybe speaking to us and saying, well, how are you sharing the good news in your workplace? How are you sharing the good news in your school and your college? How are you doing that in your neighborhood? Are you willing even to go overseas for me? Just as a backdrop, you know, there are 17,000 people groups in the world. And there are still 7,000 people groups that haven't heard about Jesus. That's staggering, isn't it? 7,000 people groups have not heard about Jesus still. And so there's a massive need in the world still. And if we're at a junction in life and we're like, well, I'm not really sure what I'm doing. I feel I'm just kind of cruising or whatever. We'll make ourselves available. There are 7,000 people who need to hear about Jesus. But just as we move to the last point, we not only need to look for Jesus and look to Jesus because he does that for us, but we're to look at Jesus. Mary, in verse 19 and 20, Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Mary was learning to treasure Jesus. She was reflective, and we need to reflect on what God is saying to us too. The shepherds were changed men as a result of encountering Jesus. And Mary was changed as a result of her encounter with Jesus. And we can look at Jesus because he looks at us. More than that, he doesn't just look at us, he loves us. 1 John 4:10 says that this is love. Not that we love God, but that he has loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He made the first move. He loved us before we even loved him. The essence of worship is a heart that treasures God above all things, John Piper says. And we're reminded in the Catechism that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Jesus is worthy of our praise, and we can praise him when we look at him daily, through daily life, through the humdrum. And we can look at him because we love him and he loves us. And I want to say that in order to do that, we need the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need the Holy Spirit to awaken us in the way that he awakened the shepherds. We need the Holy Spirit in the way that he awakened Mary. And we need the Holy Spirit to awaken us if, in our heart of hearts, we're worshiping something else other than Jesus. Ephesians 1:18 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. So what needed to happen for the shepherds and Mary, and needs to happen for you and I, is that we don't just see Jesus with our physical eyes, but that we see Jesus with the eyes of faith. And when that happens, he opens our eyes so that we can have hope. Hope this Christmas in the midst of those fears that we might have. He opens our eyes that we might be rich in Christ. And he opens our eyes that we might fill us with his power, especially when we feel weak. And that is, if we're honest, probably every day. But I love this quote by Spurgeon as we close. And it takes your head a little while to sort of work it out, but it will stick with you because it's slightly different. Spurgeon says, Lord, paint upon the eyeballs of my soul the image of your Son. Paint on the eyeballs of my soul the image of your Son. Isn't that a great picture to take with us into this week of Christmas? That we will have painted on the eyeballs of our soul, the eyes of faith, the image of Christ. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's pray, and I'll ask the band to come up. Father, we just thank you for this reminder this morning of what is a familiar narrative, but yet is so rich. And we thank you for your faithfulness to us as we've heard your word. And I pray that we would ponder on the truth of what your word has to say and help us to look to Christ and help us to respond and to share this good news as your Spirit leads us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.